The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Second hour of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Open phones for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We talk about a broad spectrum of things here on our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study, and you should feel free at any time to come on in, change the subject. If you have a very serious question you'd like to ask and you'd rather remain anonymous, please give us a call. You can retain your anonymity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour of conversation, Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good to be here.
How's everything going for you?
All is going well.
Are we in the are we in the Lenten phase now? Because Lent goes on for a long time.
Yes.
Where, you know, I just about forgot it was Lent. You know, you have this Ash Wednesday thing. It's very solemn, and you know, maybe you give something up for Lent, and then about 2-3 weeks in, that fails. It's sort of like a New Year's resolution, and then you're about 4 weeks in, you can't even remember the Lent's going on.
Well, definitely you see that in congregations, I think, because you have this spike in attendance for an Ash Wednesday service at the beginning of Lent. Then as congregations continue on through Lent with their midweek services, you have a slide in attendance. Then all of a sudden Palm Sunday arrives, and you get another spike during your Holy Week services with Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, great attendance again. So it's very... Well, there are many distractions in the world that would keep us from that kind of Lenten focus and discipline.
As a pastor, I would presume that this is a dynamic that you hope to and strive not to share, that you'd like to retain that Lenten focus all the way from Ash Wednesday through to Palm Sunday or to Easter Sunday.
Most certainly.
You have any tips for us, Pastor, how at this sort of low point here in Lent, easy to forget that we're in the season, have any tips for us so that we can sort of retain that focus?
You know, I don't have any easy tips for anyone. What I would simply offer is, this is a good example of the importance of discipline, that we develop certain disciplines, and a discipline has a lot of beneficial aspects to it. I would certainly pray that our listeners have developed the discipline of setting aside Sunday mornings as a time that they use to be strengthened by Christ as he comes to us in his word, as he comes to us.
Every week, are you?
I'm even talking every week.
Wow.
Yes. Yeah. You know, and I
You're
often...
asking a lot there.
Around this time of the year, I often will send out a mass email to my congregation, or I have a blog. I might put a little blog post on there where I talk about, you know, getting ready, looking towards the summer. We all have things we look forward to during the summer, including, of course, our vacation. And what is it that we most look forward to during the vacation? Well, for me, one of the things I most look forward to is going to church while I'm on vacation. And that's because, since I'm in the chancel every Sunday, when I'm on vacation, I get to sit in the pew and simply get to receive what the Lord gives. And I also have to say, it's nice to sit in the pew with my wife and children rather than being sitting in the chancel and having to look out at them, which I enjoy looking at them. They're all very good to look at, easy on the eyes, but it's nice to sit in the pew with them. And so, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but I really look forward during the summer when I have a chance to take a weekend off to be in church and sitting there with my family and along with them receive Christ's gifts.
All right, so we're going to have a little discipline. I was looking for the easy road, but I guess...
And when it comes to that discipline, I would encourage individuals to recall, especially our Lutheran listeners who were brought up studying the small catechism. In the small catechism, we have the petition in which we pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's the fourth petition, the fourth thing we ask of the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. And in the small catechism, when it explains what our daily bread is, it says it's everything that deals with the support and needs of this body, and it lists all kinds of things about house and home, food, clothing, shelter, etc. But it also includes in there discipline. So think about that maybe during the Lenten season. As I pray, give me this day my daily bread, I'm asking for discipline, amongst other things.
All right, I want to take up a topic here that is on the front page of the USA Today, and if you have small children around, you might want to get them busy doing something else here. We will endeavor to retain our family program kind of approach here, but we will be talking about a sensitive issue. Under the headline, "Is Dating Dead?" here on page one of the USA Today. Now, how long have you been married, Pastor?
It'll be 14 years this summer.
14 years, and you have four children?
Four children.
I always hate to put the pastors on the spot here to remember their kids' names and how old they are, but do your best.
All right. Our oldest is Claire, who is 10. Then we have Daphne, who is 5, Juliet, who is 2, and our youngest is our son, Paul, who was born the day before Thanksgiving, so he's about 4 months old now.
It's three girls and a little boy?
Yes.
And none of them, obviously, is dating yet.
No.
But
no.
That 10-year-old, you know, is just around the corner.
Yeah, and that's, I recall, when the day we brought her home from the hospital over 10 years ago, I started crafting the boyfriend speech in my mind. And now,
excellent.
And now it's apparent to me it's not terribly far in the future, although I definitely would say she is many years still from being allowed to date.
Not as many as you think.
Yeah, not as many as I wanted to be.
Even if it's 10, it's not as many as you think.
Yeah.
However, you know, there's a bit of a furor going on in the culture right now because there has been some advertising, some promoting of bikinis for little girls, padded bikinis for little girls.
Yeah.
Did you see that?
I saw it online, a news article about that online.
I don't know if it's the culture. I don't know exactly who it is. It seems to be a nebulous source to me, but there are some folks in the culture who want to sexualize your kids as early and as completely as possible.
Rob them of childhood.
Exactly. You're aware of that?
I am aware of it,
What are you doing as a parent to try to insulate them from that assault?
Well, there's definitely, if you will, we will protect our daughter. Really, it's our 10-year-old that I'm most concerned about at this time. The others, the things that they're into, doesn't really expose them to this. Our 10-year-old, there's definitely things she's interested in, that could potentially become a challenge. And so we put hedges around certain things, such as the computer that we have in our home is kept in a very public spot where it's very easy for my wife and I always to know what is going on when my 10-year-old is on the computer, and therefore we can steer away from certain sites and such to make sure she's not exposed to certain things. She doesn't go hang out at the mall at all, really. I'm glad that that has not become something she's really pushed for.
Yet.
Yeah, the day is coming. But when she does go clothes shopping, for example, her mother is the one who always accompanies her so that she can steer her into healthy decisions, ones that are not inappropriate. So also we'll monitor what she's allowed to watch on television. And there's definitely shows that I know she talks about that she wants to watch that she's not allowed to watch because I want her to enjoy childhood and not have this robbed from her where she's shoved into these matters at a premature age.
Now, what happens when friends of yours who have a daughter her age volunteer to pick both girls up after school, take her home to their house until you or your wife can, at the end of your day, can pick her up? What happens when she gets an invitation to stay overnight, Friday night, Saturday night, at a friend's house, and you will not be in control of the computer or the television or the rented movie? What happens then?
Well, first of all, when our daughter spends the night at friend's house, we always make sure we know the parents well so that we know what their own standards are. And we'll even be honest enough with them in not a in an untrusting way, but rather in a way that shows forth our concern and our love for our daughter, just simply ask them, hey, what's on the docket for tonight? What's going on? And so that way we can find out if there's a plan to watch a movie. We can say, hey, what movie? And make sure it's one that we're going to be comfortable with our daughter watching. And so have a little bit of monitoring in that regard. I have to recall when I was about 11, 12 years old, we had moved to a new location, and a kid in my class who I immediately struck up a friendship with I recall asking him over to spend the night, and when his dad delivered him over, his dad actually came inside and sat down and talked with my parents for about half an hour just to feel them out, make sure everything was going to be healthy for his
son.
Well,
that's not appropriate. That's that's invading somebody else's space. We can't have that.
Well, I do recall my parents were very impressed by this, positively.
Oh, really?
They appreciated.
They thought that was a good idea.
They thought it was a good idea. They appreciated he was so concerned about his son that he would do that. And then also, it had an impact on me at 11, 12 years old that I thought, oh, you know, maybe there's actually some things that kids my age need to be protected against so that parents are wise to do this.
Kids that age now are going to say, Dad, you're not coming in, are you?
Yeah.
No,
don't embarrass me.
You can't come in. No, you're going to talk to his parent. No, don't do that. And then we say, I'm sorry. Okay, I won't do that, and I don't want to embarrass you.
And then But that's not what we should say, of course, Chuck.
We shouldn't.
And I know you didn't say that when your kids were growing up. You didn't back down. You said, no, I'm the dad, and this is my job. All right? And so it's a good example of where I'm called to be my children's father, not their best friend, and therefore I do what is best for them, even if they don't like it.
Now, did you have a lengthy or a short dating relationship with your wife?
Let's see, from the time we started dating until we got married was just shy of 2.5 years, so a 2-plus-year dating/engaged
fairly
relationship.
Lengthy.
Yeah, it's pretty lengthy.
Mm-hmm. Fairly lengthy, and to your knowledge, the dating that is in the future for your 10-year-old and your all your kids, do you expect that to be largely similar to your experience with the woman who eventually became your wife, or does it appear to you to be different?
You know, I don't know. I'm not sure, to be honest. Partly, you know, since my oldest child is only 10 right now, dating is still a little ways off in the future. I do have trepidation, you know, as I think about my little girls dating someday and what making sure it's being done in a way that is healthy for them, healthy for the young man that they might date and such. I would definitely, as I give my counsel to my daughters, that they recognize when you engage in a dating relationship with somebody, there are going to be natural physical desires that will arise as a result of just spending time with this other person. And therefore, there always has to be things done to keep temptation at bay.
Well, the headline here on the front page of the USA Today, right under Opening Day 2011, which is where I'd probably rather spend my time.
Go Cardinals.
But is dating dead? And we have a picture of a couple here, appears to be a male and a female, which at least I guess is traditional. Subheadline is less commitment and more, quote-unquote, hookups, but also more virgins. The new face of sex and relationships among young adults. This is written by Sharon Jason. Let me just read a little bit of this. It wasn't until the second semester of her senior year at Fordham University in New York that Kathleen Adams had a college boyfriend. You just don't date at colleges, says Adams, 23 years old, now a Fordham graduate student in urban studies. But there's no shortage of casual sex on campus, she says, in part because Fordham, like many colleges, has significantly more women than men. Adams says that means guys have the upper hand when it comes to intimacy. It's kind of like a competition, she says. The guys have their choice of whomever they want, so they think, why would I date? The relationship game among college-age students, college-age adults today is a muddle of seemingly contradictory trends. Recent studies indicate that traditional dating on campuses has taken a backseat to no-strings relationships in which bonds between young men and women are increasingly brief and sexual. A new website to arrange these encounters that began at the University of Chicago last month now is expanding to other campuses. That's not good news for you, Pastor.
Not.
But even as casual sex, often called hookups or friends with benefits,
yeah,
how about
I've
that
heard
for
that
a
one,
spin,
yeah,
is a dominant part of campus life. in a new report. So this is the future that your daughters face. This is the mm-hmm. future that you as a parent face. And the question is, for us, is dating dead? Whatever it was that you did, mm-hmm. whatever it was that I did, which precedes you by a couple of decades, I think, may not even exist by the time your daughters
yeah.
are involved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, terror, would that be a good word to describe what you're feeling now, Pastor?
that's definitely in the ballpark of where I'm at.
Nicely done in the ballpark yes. right here on opening day.
Yeah. Let's talk about baseball now.
Yeah, yeah.
I do recall, actually, in this same realm, seeing a report. This was probably 3 years ago that I read about this, where there was an increasing number of women, specifically here in the United States, who were opting for their parents to arrange a marriage for them. And I recall specifically
what?
Reading about one lady who was, I think, in her early 30s. She was a Manhattanite, if you will, living in Manhattan, district of New York City. And here she was in her early 30s. She had dated all kinds of guys. Nothing had ever led to a commitment or to marriage. And she really desired to be married. And so what she did was she asked her parents to find a man for her to marry. And she would entrust this to their decision. She said, after all, who do I trust more than my parents? Who knows me better than my parents? Knowing who is really compatible with me and who is going to better balance me, if you will, with some of my shortcomings. And so she entrusted this to her parents. Now, I thought that was a rather telling statement
in our
society.
Sounds like a bad idea to me. I don't know.
Well, I don't have a desire to arrange. Well, maybe I do have a desire to arrange.
Don't speak too soon.
In fact, I have joked. We've joked about this regularly with various friends who have children, and we are of the same religious, moral worldview, if you will, where we talk about, hey, here in 20 years, you know,
yep.
let's have our kids get
yep.
married,
yep.
and because I would have confidence in how this other family would arrange.
That never works.
Yeah, imagine that.
I mean, like, almost never.
Yes, yeah. I don't anticipate that that's actually going to work out. But it does get back to the point of, yeah, I'm concerned about who my daughters will marry and who my son will marry someday and any other future children I have, whom they would end up marrying. Because I recognize, both from a theological, biblical viewpoint, but then also from my own personal experience, that marriage is, on one hand, the most blessed estate amongst humans. What you receive within marriage, being united to this person, and sharing your entire life with them, and having that kind of intimacy with somebody, that is a wonderful blessing from the Lord. On the other hand, when I've witnessed as a pastor those who it has been an ongoing challenge for them because of their relationship with their spouse. And so I'm definitely one who wants to help my children establish standards on who they marry and then also standards for how they conduct themselves in the days leading to marriage so that it does not create pitfalls for their personal life at that time or once they're actually married.
What we're talking about here is sexual morality.
Yes.
What is right and what is wrong regarding sexual behavior? Mm-hmm. And if you're one of those who believes that godly sexual behavior is only between a man and a woman mm-hmm. and not same-sex activity, then you are out of vogue.
Mm-hmm.
If you are one who believes that sexual activity is to be confined to the marriage relationship, you are way out of vogue.
Yeah.
If you are one who believes that sexual activity ought to be one man, one woman for life, all of these things are almost gone, Pastor.
Yeah.
Now, if you want to do that, there isn't anybody who's going to say, don't do that.
Yeah.
But if you don't want to do that, you better not be telling me
mm-hmm.
how to live my life.
Yeah. And, you know, this is very telling on our society, one of the challenges. When I was in college, my alma mater, undergraduate alma mater, is what's now Missouri State University down in Springfield. Yeah. I was on student government there, and it was my senior year, and we were debating about all the representatives on the student government body were elected according to different disciplines that you were in as far as your degree program and such. So you have representatives from the business school and representatives from the pre-med, et cetera.
Right.
And so we were looking at debating whether we should have representatives who represented a homosexual group. Mm. All right. And the argument that was set forth was, well, they are discriminated against, they're looked down upon, and they need to have their own voice. And I spoke up and said, you know what, as I listen to how people joke about people according to their sexual background here on campus, I'm actually part of the most ridiculed and belittled group that there is. I'm a 22-year-old virgin. And, you know, for a senior in college to be a virgin still, well, you're the butt of all kinds of jokes. And what as I look back on that, I'm like, what an incredibly sad statement about our society, that somebody engaging in self-discipline and reserving themselves for marriage are simply looked upon as, well, antiquated.
So how did your argument play there in the debate?
I don't really recall, to be quite honest. I don't recall.
So you must not have won.
I don't think I did win. Otherwise, I would remember it quite clearly.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. I think there's a larger question coming in here, and that is, what is the support system or the supportive culture that will uphold men and women and support them in a true and productive marriage relationship? You mentioned the 33-year-old young 30s woman in Manhattan looking for an arranged marriage. She is realizing that the culture today is a virtual train wreck in attempt to go the way she's gone, and so she's looking for a larger support system that could identify someone in the values that she would see would hold it together. Here in Southern Illinois, in another 50 years, one group that may be a significant majority, if not a large-sized population, are Amish because of their cultural stability and birth rate. And it might be recommended to the pastor there for his four children to find other Lutheran pastors with comparable children and begin talking about arranged marriages with them within the Lutheran church system there, or even have classes in the parochial school system or the Lutheran university system on Christian marriage.
All right. Thank you, Herman.
Yeah. Pastor. And, you know, it actually, those that I have said, the friends about, hey, our kids ought to get married, they happen to be Lutheran pastors or, that we were talking about that. But the other side of it is what Herman also brought in a very helpful fashion, is that this has to be something taught to children. This is the role of parents to do this. Parents should do this. But in my former congregation, I sidelined as a religion instructor at a Lutheran high school. And I guarantee you, I was regularly bringing in items like this as the material we were covering in class allowed it, to talk about, here are standards you ought to look for in a spouse. And I definitely was one always setting forth, you remain celibate until marriage for the sake of your own well-being and for your enjoyment of the blessing of marriage.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Been a while. I thought I'd call on and try to get some advice. I know the break's coming up, but I am a middle-aged man, and I have a couple stepkids. They're in their 20s, so they're not really kids. But how would you give advice to a person like myself? My wife and I are both Christians, but the kids are not practicing. I should say the young people, and they're both sexually active and living, the girls living in my house. And how would you advice to a stepdad, even though the girl's 23, to say, you know, do you let them live here? Do you just accept that they're having sex outside of marriage? What would you do?
All right. That's a very important question. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call, David. Pastor,
I'm going to
ask you to wait to the other side of the break here.
I can do that.
You're listening to the Bible study, and that way Pastor Kevin Golden will give his full attention to the question. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary is set in the midst of nature, set in the cathedral of God's creation. When trees on campus reach their life expectancy, we take them down, mill and plane them. Those recycled trees will become new posts, beams, and woodwork as we renovate our campus buildings. God's nature blesses us. We strive to be good stewards of the cathedral of His creation.
Thomas and Friends Live on stage comes to the Family Arena in St. Charles April 2nd. Beloved by children around the world, Thomas the Tank Engine returns in Thomas Saves the Day. A storm rolls into town while the engines are preparing for the annual Lantern Festival. It's through discovery, friendship, and cooperation that Thomas finds a way to save the day, and the festival goes on. This 90-minute live musical adventure brings families to a fanciful world of imagination and adventure. There's more online at familyarena.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A baby girl has been kept away from her parents for 5 years by welfare authorities. The mother's crime was refusing to sign a consent form for a cesarean section during the birth of her daughter. The woman felt it was too soon to consider surgery at that point of her labor. She did indicate at the time, however, she'd sign the form if conditioned later required a C-section to deliver her baby. This appalling outrage didn't happen in some socialistic country. It was in St. Barnabas Hospital in New Jersey. Turns out the mother was right. She didn't need the surgery. That didn't stop an overzealous government bureaucracy and court system from initiating protracted legal battles. It now looks like an appeal may right the horrific wrong done to this family.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Who to believe? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Luis Palau has announced plans to preach this coming month in Vietnam. The U.S.-based evangelist is to take part in April events celebrating the 100th anniversary of the first Protestant church in Vietnam, according to a news release from the Luis Palau Association. The release says Palau met with hundreds of Vietnamese church leaders last year in Hanoi. It says Palau commended Vietnam's pastors for their unity, respect for authorities, and passion for church growth. But a new report by Human Rights Watch tells a different story.
We're in this report documenting everything from forced renunciations of faith to the dissolution of house church gatherings.
Human Rights Watch Asia Advocacy Director Sophie Richardson. But the Luis Palau Association says the upcoming officially approved evangelistic events show the goodwill that's been built between Vietnam's leaders and the church community. I'm Steve Coleman.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, everyone wants the same thing.
Somebody has to stop and just tell me what's going on.
Marty, you have to sit down and tell me what's going on.
You can tell me what's going on here, or you can come with me to the station.
Will somebody please stop and tell me what's going on?
To get your answers, listen to the next episode in the Green Ring Conspiracy on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. And the question that David asked right before we went to the break is exactly why we have this program. Because there's sometimes when there just aren't very many options to go with a question like this. He says he is a stepfather. Mm-hmm. He has two 20-somethings in the house. He and his wife are Christian, but his stepchildren are not following in those footsteps, at least not right now. That there is sexual activity outside of marriage, and that it actually is part of his own house. Mm-hmm. And he sounded to me to be a little despondent about the whole situation. So, have you got any good advice for David?
Well, I can talk in somewhat generalities, I think, since I don't know the specifics of David and his situation. But here's what I would suggest. Number one, whenever you are dealing with your kids, obviously, it's very helpful if mother and father are a united front. So I would encourage him to be chatting with his wife about this to make sure that they're on the same page as far as how are we going to handle this situation. And that's all the more true in his case, where he is the stepdad rather than the biological father, so that it's very possible the kids may look at him and say, well, I don't really have to listen to you because you're stepdad rather than my own dad. And they further may say that because, hey, I'm a grown adult. I don't have to. And that leads
both
to the...
Both of which are true, by the way.
Yes. All right. Yeah. On a legal basis and such. All right. And so that's why I would say, number one, he needs to get on the same page with his wife because she is mom and she has, therefore, a bit more authority over the kids in that regard. The second thing, though, is a recognition that even though they may be adults, they are living under his roof, if you will. This is his home and his wife's home. They are the ones who are in charge of this home, and therefore he has the right and even the responsibility to establish standards for those who live under the roof. Now, on a much less scale, I learned this growing up when, as soon as I turned 16, I thought I was going to fulfill my, well, 12-year-long infatuation with owning a motorcycle. But my mother said, not while you live under my roof. All right. I understood that, yeah, I may be old enough to go out and do this on my own, but I'm subject to my parents' rules while I'm living under their roof. That continued even unto my college years a little bit when I'd be home during the summers. I was still living under their roof, had to follow their rules. And then by the time I was free from being under their roof, well, that didn't sound right. But once I was no longer under their roof, therefore no longer subject to their rules, I was married and I was having kids and I, well, no longer had money to go out and buy a motorcycle. But the point simply being, if the child is living under your roof, even if they're 23, even if they're 33, 43, it's your home. You establish the rules there, all right? And so there's where getting on the same page with the wife to say, if you're living under our roof, these are the standards. Now, certainly one of those standards has to be if they're engaged in non-marital sexuality, premarital sexuality, to say that cannot happen here in our house. So if you bring your boyfriend over here, there is not going to be any inappropriate actions. Now, how about when you're away from there? Well, once again, you can say that part of the standards of living in our home is that this you live a certain lifestyle, all right, that you observe certain boundaries. And if you don't want to honor that, then perhaps you have to start looking at finding your own place to live. Now, that's a pretty hard thing to do, and it may put that child in a very difficult spot. But it does remind me of something. We brought up before that with this marketing of the padded bikini to younger and younger children so that we're robbing our children of their childhood. That's one side of it. The other side of it is, on the other hand, our society has really pushed us to tell people they never have to grow up, all right? That while we may be robbing them of childhood, we never tell them that they have to grow up and actually be responsible for their actions. And that's what feeds into what you were describing from this article in USA Today as far as the frequency on college campuses and in other settings of casual sex and hookups, that what that is it's immediate, easy gratification with absolutely no responsibilities on my part. I don't have to look at this person and show them, be responsible enough to treat them with dignity and respect, but rather I can just simply use them as an object for my gratification. And that what that does is it's just putting me off from ever having to grow up and think about somebody else other than myself. It's perpetual juvenile delinquency, if you will.
I remember when I was in high school, sophomore maybe, and a friend of mine had an older sister who got pregnant while she was in high school. Mm-hmm. And on an occasion when I was visiting his house, I didn't really know about this. This was not common knowledge or anything. But she had been taken out of school and she was staying home. It was all very hush-hush. He didn't talk about it. I didn't know about it, but there she was. And as she moved around the house, it became apparent that she was pregnant. I didn't ask. Nobody said anything about it. There was a kind of a feeling of shame in the house.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, how things have changed since then.
Yeah.
And this was not particularly a super conservative traditional family. This is, I think, pretty much just the way it was. Shame is gone, Pastor. Mm-hmm. It's not going. I think it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think it's coming back anytime soon. Do you?
I don't anticipate it. In fact, here 4 months ago when my son was born at a local hospital, my wife and I were told by the first nurse that was attending to my wife that we were somewhat unique in that particular hospital. We were in the minority because this child was being born into an intact marriage. And they were not accustomed to having dad right there alongside mom during the delivery process. And I... That just saddens me so much because I know that I was blessed to grow up in a home where there was mom, there was dad, and I just accepted, you know, I assumed both of them were going to be there and they were both there to support me, and that it was a significant part of my being brought up in a very healthy way because I had both parents there. And to know that so many children are robbed of that is really sad. Now, one thing, I want to make sure I say this before the hour runs out, and in case we get into something else. Obviously, the approach that I'm taking towards the view of sexuality in our society is what in Lutheran circles we would call a very law-focused approach. I'm saying what is going on here is wrong, and here's what should be going on. Here's what's right. Do the right thing, don't do the wrong thing, etc. And while the law definitely needs to be spoken very much in our society on this topic, especially to Christians who want to cave in to societal standards rather than standing by a biblical standard on these topics, at the same time, the gospel also needs to be present there, because I have talked with any number of Christians who have come to me who did cave in to a societal view on sexuality, and now they're dealing with repercussions in their life from it. Whether it be they're dealing with the challenges because they're raising a child on their own, because the out-of-wedlock birth proved to show that the other parent really wasn't that interested in being responsible for a child, or whether an extramarital affair has brought their marriage to an end, or any number of challenges. The one thing that we do take hold of is Christ does forgive. So that has to be brought into the equation, that while the law speaks truly and clearly on these topics about the standards by which we are to live, and that when we don't, we have fallen into sin, the gospel is always there to bring about Christ's forgiveness.
So the biblical perspective on sexual morality,
mm-hmm.
I think I put sexual immorality into the search engine one time. It came up 19 times mm-hmm. in the New Testament.
Yeah.
So it is a subject of some focus in the New Testament, and there is sexual behavior which the Bible declares to be immoral.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, it has sort of worked its way around that Christians, they consider their Christianity and they think that it's wrong for them to lie and it's wrong for them to steal and they ought to love their neighbor and they probably ought to go to church, but you can do whatever you want sexually and God doesn't really care. Mm-hmm. I think that's what a lot of Christians believe.
There's definitely people who that's how they live, and because that's how they live, they will convince themselves that that is fine.
Convince themselves.
Yeah.
God wants me to be happy.
Yeah.
God wants me to enjoy my life. It's a gift, and He wants me to be happy. So if I want to engage in premarital sex, God can't be against that, can He?
Yes, He can.
No, He can't.
Sometimes when I'm teaching the matter of the commandments to the junior high kids that I work with, or even with adults, I'll point out that whenever God gives a command, thou shall or thou shall not, what He's looking to do kind of in overarching terms, is two things. One, he wants to protect you from something. And number two, he wants to provide something better for you. So in the realm of sexuality, it's very easy to see what he is trying to protect you from when he says, save sexuality for marriage. He's wanting to protect you from the emotional devastation that I've counseled all too many people on that results from when this God's design is not honored. He's seeking to guard you from a physical devastation, you know, any number of diseases and such that go around. And on down the line, there's things he's guarding you from, but then also he wants to provide something better for you, and that what he's wanting to provide that's better is what is actually delivered within the bond of one man and one woman within marriage. The true intimacy that is found there is a far greater blessing than just a quick physical satisfaction from from casual sex, where it transcends a physical action to being not only physical but also an emotional bonding of the two persons and bonding them in every aspect of their being.
The question on the front of the USA Today, which we've been dealing with in this hour of conversation, the question is, dating dead? Now, when I think about that question in the context of what I understand dating to be, mm-hmm. I think that when it comes to a relationship between a male and a female, boy and a girl, man and a woman, there is a moment, there is eye contact, which generates some kind of mutual attraction.
Yeah.
That mutual attraction leads to a personality exploration as the two people, initiated by one or the other, try to kind of get to know each other. And that may lead to a date. That may lead to an appointment when mm-hmm. where both will set aside time just to be together. Mm-hmm. That may lead to more dating, which may lead to exclusive commitment, mm-hmm. an engagement, and eventually a marriage. Mm-hmm. That's, I think, supposed to be the pattern.
That's been the pattern we have followed in the United, well, in a Western civilization over the past couple of centuries.
Well, apparently no more.
Yeah.
Apparently now we are going straight from mutual mm-hmm. attraction to going to bed together. Mm-hmm. And all that other stuff, the question is dating dead? The answer apparently is probably. Probably, mm-hmm. you know, forget about that getting to know each other and getting to know who this person is and who I am and whether or not, you know, there's interaction. Forget about that. We're just going to bed. And mm-hmm. the college campus is the hot, well, pun intended, is the hotbed for this.
And the other side of that also, as you mentioned in that article, they reported that there's an increasing number of individuals who are virgins. All right. And I think that speaks volumes about how there are plenty of individuals who look out on how sexuality is handled in our society, and they see that it's inherently unhealthy. And so what they have chosen to do is just kind of opt out of it altogether to say, rather than get myself into that big mess, I'll just do the virgin route. All right.
Well, here's a picture on page two of John Heron, 21 years old. And he's got a nice shirt and tie on here. He's a part-time student from Highlands Ranch, Colorado. He says he is a virgin. Here's a quote. "Many people think I'm crazy," unquote. So you and I are sitting here in our jaded, traditional, rigid, inflexible morality, actually suggesting that people should refrain from sexual activity until they're married, mm-hmm. and then confine their sexual activity to their marriage partner for the rest of their life, and five out of ten, maybe six out of ten young people, college age people who might be listening to us would say, "What are you, nuts? Mm-hmm. I think you're crazy." Now, you may have the conviction of the scriptures, of the catechism, your own personal experience, mm-hmm. it may be rock solid.
Yeah.
But it's like a BB at a hailstorm.
Yeah. And even you can bring out all kinds of clinical evidence on this also. Clinical and also other tests that have been done by sociologists, studies by psychologists and such, which actually which buttress the traditional position as far as if one wants to be sexually satisfied, to be happy in their sexual life, the way you do that is by engaging in a lifelong monogamous relationship with a spouse. And that is where you find the people who report the highest level of satisfaction and happiness within their sexual life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor. Well, as you were talking a while ago, talking to people about the gospel and forgiveness, and I think our society is hungry to hear what the gospel is. We use that word a lot, and people don't know what it means. And what price for the forgiveness? You know, you are forgiven. Well, they don't understand why. I think if someone is having an immorality problem, they say that our sanctification comes from hearing about our justification and sit down and have a serious talk about why our sins are forgiven. Take them to that cross, as brutal as it is. Take them back to that cross. Even if they were baptized as children, they need to be baptized daily by the baptism of the cross, by the blood and water coming out of his side. And, you know, when someone realizes, and when I realize, yes, even the things that I wouldn't compare, you know, the little things that I wouldn't even think about, those are serious in my life, because Jesus had to die for even, you know, the one commandment being broken. Jesus had to die for me. And if someone's having real problems in the society, is they need to hear that clearly about that message, because they don't understand what the gospel is.
Linda, you make a wonderful point.
Well, before you affirm all of Linda's wonderful point there, I have to say that I think maybe for the first time ever, Linda, I disagree with you. Because you seem to be saying that there are people who are hungry to hear God's word on this question, God's law and God's gospel. And I'm thinking, nope, people are saying, let's party. That's what they're saying.
No, they're saying, why am I forgiven? This doesn't make sense. And if they do hear that, I mean, the justification, why... I've already been forgiven because Jesus died. Isn't that big? That's powerful. You don't empower anybody by telling them the law, because that's the way we are. We're not empowered by the law, but we are empowered when you say your sin, you know, and don't approach someone who's in that. Say, you know, take them and show them first. Why did Jesus die? He died for what you're doing.
Let's see what the pastor has to say.
Thank you.
You're probably right, Linda. I'm probably wrong. But,
well, Chuck, I do believe you're right. There's a lot of people out there who are saying, let's just party on. They have no need to hear or no desire. They have a need. They have no desire to hear about forgiveness because, hey, I'm happy with the way my life is right now. But there are also those who have been crushed by the law, and the way that the law has crushed them is they have had to deal with the actual consequences of their behaviors, and now they're looking at it and saying, you know, they're crushed by it, and they're desiring to hear the gospel, and Linda's right in that regard. And what I especially appreciated really about what Linda had to say is bringing to them the reality of the gospel as far as, you know, that Christ died for your every sin. And I think here of a great Lenten or Holy Week hymn that many of us will be singing in our congregations, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And there's this wonderful statement within that hymn that says, you who think of sin but lightly, hey, go look at the cross. If you think sin is so insignificant and not that big of a deal, look at what Christ did on the cross. That is what sin brings about. It's not an insignificant thing. And then that is all the more reason why I find my own sin abhorrent, because that is what it cost. And therefore, all the more, I want nothing to do with my sin.
There is a red-hot video on the internet done by a very young woman whose name is Rebecca Black. And if you look at the video, which you can see here, you can see that we got very young kids in the car.
Party, party.
Partying, partying, fun, fun, fun. It's Friday. This is a red-hot, what they call viral video on the Internet. And I would think that if I were you, Pastor Golden, I would look at the young girls that are depicted in this video and say to yourself that your 10-year-old is not too far away
they're,
from
they're
this.
Not much older than my little 10-year-old.
Not too much older. And for Rebecca Black, it's Friday, it's party, it's fun, fun, fun. Now, Linda is probably right, because she usually is. We look at a video like this, and all these young people, they're just all, they're in the prime of life, they're having a wonderful time, they're cruising along in the car. This is all pre-train wreck. I think what Linda was talking about is there is just a whole collection of people who have thought of Friday as party day and headed out to hook up and go to the bar, and then their lives are ruined for one reason or another. But they're not in the video.
No.
The train wreck is not depicted.
No.
Nevertheless, the hurt is real.
Yeah.
And that's where the gospel...
The train wreck does not sell albums, and it does not go viral on the Internet. But nevertheless, the train wreck is all too real, and that's when the train wreck happens and somebody is just begging to hear the gospel. They may not even realize it, but that's exactly what they're needing. And when the gospel comes, it speaks specifically to them about the pain and the challenge that they're dealing with.
All right, we've got just a couple of minutes left here, but I see Pastor Nabil Noor is calling in from Redeemer Lutheran Church up in Armour, South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to both of you, saints in Christ. Quick comment. Linda is right. Chuck, you are wrong.
Oh.
I need you to know that. Yes, there are many out there who are not hungering, but there are many who are really hungering. And I don't know if you know this, but on any given Sunday, if you take all the churches across the United States of America, they are more in number than any of the athletic games anywhere at any given time. Now,
okay.
You count those thousands of souls who are hungry to hear of the forgiveness of sins brought on the cross of Calvary, who hunger to be fed at the table. Every Sunday there is more.
I want you to know that's quite the audacious comment today on opening day there, Pastor Noor. I guess you know that.
You should know me by now, brother.
I do. I do. As soon as I saw your name pop up, I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
No, you're not. You are forgiven saint.
Thank you. God bless you, sir.
Likewise.
We've got about a minute left here. Pastor, any thoughts?
Well, I definitely agree. And our society, and it's going to sound like I'm sure a listener has heard me probably hit and hammer our society numerous times during this hour as if our society had nothing good to say about it. It does have positive sides, but our society creates all kinds of challenges for us. And this is where the church does a disservice to its members if it simply caves in to society on these topics. Instead of caving into society, we are called to faithfulness and steadfastness based on the Word of God, to uphold what He says, both when it comes to the law. There's right and there is wrong. There are standards that are to be honored. And then also when it comes to the gospel, that there is full forgiveness in Christ and in Christ alone, thanks to His crucifixion, His death, and now that He's risen from the dead, He brings us everlasting life and salvation.
All right, here it comes. This is not going to be easy. This is going to be difficult.
Painful.
Linda, you were right. I was wrong. Pastor Golden, I'm not willing to cave into you yet. I'm going to hold on for dear life. But all right, Linda, you win. You've been listening to the Bible study. Thank you, Pastor Golden.
It's good to be here.
Pastor Kevin Golden, Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Tomorrow, Ecclesiastes 12 with Pastor Matt Roglin.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.